Church, we'll go to Genesis chapter 5 that John read just a few minutes ago. And Pat, I love it when a plan comes together. Because truthfully, singing "It Is Well" through it all is a really good song leading into this passage of Scripture. You might look at this passage and say, how in the world are we going to get a sermon out of this? It's a lot of "He begat and He lived and He died." Well, there is a lot of that, but mixed in with that are some amazing truths that we need to see, I think. And on top of that, the list itself is very important. But we are getting back into Genesis after kind of taking a month off and looking at the second Adam, because that's what the New Testament calls Jesus, the second man. And in everything that the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded, and he won, and he was victorious over death and over the grave. And that is why it is well with our soul this morning. And so we took a break, looked at that, the fact that Jesus conquered everything that Adam had messed up and that Satan had messed up. But we want to go back to Genesis now, because the more we see of this, the more we understand the depth of where we sank as mankind, the more glorious Jesus' victory becomes in our hearts and in our minds. And the better, I believe, that we are able to walk in that victory. And as John said, it's piecing the dots together. It's putting the everything together and connecting it. You know, the Bible is not one of my favorite illustrations from John Piper talking about the Bible. He said, you know, I used to think the Bible was like a pearl. You know, you go every day and you get your verse, and that's your pearl for the day, and that's how you get through the day. And a lot of people live that way. You know, you got your verse of the day from some random place in Scripture, and you know, that's what you hang on to for the day. But the thing is, Scripture is not just a bunch of disconnected pearls. Scripture is a necklace. And all the pearls fit together to make a beautiful thing. And that's what we're doing in going through the book of Genesis. So let's get into this. Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 1, says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam." Everybody say, genealogy. That's pretty hard to say on Sunday morning, wasn't it? That's a big word. Genealogy, okay? Now, the first thing you think of when you hear the word genealogy is boring. However, genealogies are incredibly important. Genealogies are where we come from. Genealogies affect who we are, even to this day. You know, I'm walking around town. Most of the time, if I introduce myself, seems like around town these days, people say, "You Don's boy?" Yeah. It's like, yep, that's me. You know, genealogies affect who we are. And the book of the genealogy of Adam affects us all. Because we are all, as C.S. Lewis is fond of saying, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We all come from Adam and Eve. And so the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God." This is neat. It's a good refresher for us. You know, after taking a month off, basically we start back at Genesis 1:26, right? God says, "Let us make man," talking to the Father, talking to the Son and the Spirit. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, to have dominion." And so, in the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. In other words, God made man to act like, to live like, to be like God. Which, in case anybody was wondering, yes, that's impossible. Unless God is the one acting like Himself. God can do that. It's no trouble for God to live like God. But God made man in the image of God. God is three persons, one God. And He made man as three parts, one person. Father, Son, Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. And that's how He made us. So we look like Him. We're made to live like Him by having His Spirit come to live in our spirit, and then we're able to live like Him. And He made us to have dominion, to rule as He rules, to rule on this earth, over this earth, as He rules over all things, made in the likeness of God. And it says He created them male and female. That shouldn't need any commentary, but it seems like these days that does need commentary. He made them male and female. Gender is not an option. And it goes deeper than biology. Okay? God makes men, He makes women, and it is deeper than just our physical bodies. But God does not make mistakes with that. All right? Those who are confused about what gender they are simply listening to the lies of Satan and refusing to surrender to the God who made them, because it's very obvious what gender they are. Male and female, He made them. And blessed them. That's nice. He blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over all the earth. He blessed mankind. And called them mankind in the day they were created. Called them mankind. That word mankind is the same word Adam. Adam's name is the same word for mankind. Called them mankind. So why is that a big deal? Because this too seems to be somewhat of a confusing topic in our society. The woman was taken out of man. The woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. Scripture says that plainly in the New Testament. I've heard it said, and I think it's very accurate, God didn't take woman out of Adam's foot to be trod upon, or out of his head to dominate him, but out of his side to walk with him and to partner with him. It is a complementing of roles. And listen, we need both roles. Anybody that says that a man can do everything a woman can do is dumb. And anybody who says that a woman can do everything a man can do is dumb. Listen, it's just a fact. We need each other. God made it that way, okay? Those who say, you know, it's popular now. The feminist movement is a big deal. The future is female. No, the future is male and female according to the Word of God. Period. That's it. That's His order. That's the way it will be. And you can do whatever you want to do to try and twist that out of order, but God will bring it back into His order. And the more that we as His people walk in His order, the more the world will look and see, their lives are working and mine's not. Wonder what's up with that. It's important. These roles are important. Why are they important? Because in Ephesians, if you remember back in Ephesians 5, we learned that man and woman as husband and wife is a picture of Christ and the church. That's why it's important. That's the ultimate reason that it's important. You know, there's people that say all kinds of reasons for why man and woman is ultimately important. I think that's the ultimate reason, is because man and woman, husband and wife, is a picture of Jesus and the church. Jesus leading in a sacrificial way, and the church submitting to Him, trusting Him, moving with Him and accomplishing His purposes on the earth. And that is why that picture is so important. That is also why Satan works so hard to distort that picture. And why we must be diligent as the people of God to keep it in order, especially for our children. They need to grow up learning and understanding and seeing demonstrated those roles as God intended them. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. So Adam had a son that apparently was the spitting image of himself, acted like him. Kyle and Vanessa were in here a minute ago with Holden. If Holden's not the spitting image of Kyle, it's a good example. Begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And we talked about Seth a few weeks back, and I'm not going to go back into all of that. But after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. We all come from Adam and Eve. He had sons and sons married daughters, because back then, genetically, that was not a problem, and God knew that. We were much closer to perfection, the perfection of Eden, and the genetic pool had not yet got contaminated by sin and the mutations that sin caused. Therefore, it was okay for brothers and sisters to marry, and that was fine, and that happened a lot. Later on, as mankind got farther down the road from Eden, that was getting to be a problem, and under Moses, under the law, God forbid it. But here, it was no issue. Had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's one of the saddest verses in the Scripture to me. Adam lived, first man lived 930 years, and he died. Why? Because God told him he would. God told him in the day he eats from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die. Dying, he will die. The spiritual death was instant. And that internal spiritual death began to work its way out into the external. See, God always works inside out. Always how God works. By the way, Satan always works outside in. But that sin that began in Adam and grew in him, eventually it did affect his body to the point where he broke down, deteriorated, and 930 years after God breathed into that pile of dirt, it stopped breathing. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Why do we all die? Because of sin. There's something else I think we can learn from this, and that's this. Adam's sin took 930 years to work its way out into external completion of physical death. So whatever we are into that we think nobody knows about, that we think is not a big deal, no matter what it is, how big or small, quote unquote, no matter what sort of sin it is, it will eventually work its way out into affecting us and those around us, and it will have the same end result as this: death. Always. Of a relationship, of physically. Sin always brings death. So let us not think that we can deceive God or ourselves or those around us. The sin that we let remain, it will work its way out. It will become manifest. That's why, as my dad says, it's good to keep short sin accounts with God. It's not that the blood doesn't cover the sin, but if we let it fester, we plug up the flow of God's Spirit, as John was talking about on Wednesday night with the flow of the Spirit and of the gifts. And we need to keep short sin accounts. We need to stay close to God. And there's a contrast in here a little bit later. But Adam died after 930 years. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to mostly read through some of this list. You know, I could have dug into names, and I'm sure there's some amazing stuff down through here. Honestly, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to kind of read it again. But I want you to notice the length of life for these men as we go through this quickly. All right, so Adam lived 930 years and he died. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. 912 years. That's almost a millennium. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. What's the theme so far? All of these men have lived over 900 years. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. He just missed it. 895. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. 962 years. And we're not even to the oldest guy yet. These men lived a long time. I mean, this is Hollywood stuff. But it happened this way. This is not a Hollywood story. This is not a fictional novel. This is the Word of God. This is the historical account. These men lived this long. 900 years plus, most of them. Why? A couple of reasons, I think. One, God made us to be immortal. We're not made to die. Death is an unnatural thing for people. That's why we cry when it happens. That's why we try to avoid it. So I would do everything in our power to not die. Death is not the original natural state of man. God made men to be immortal beings. Eat from the tree of life and live forever. And so after sin enters the picture for a while, sin has not yet taken its full root. It's not yet come to its full fruition. And so men physically are still, even though they're dying, they're living almost 1,000 years before they die. Well, what would be the result of that? I think you have to look at a couple of things. I think another reason that they live so long is the fact that, and I think this is pretty clear from Scripture, the actual makeup of the atmosphere was different in the original world that God made. Now, with the global flood that comes shortly that we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks, that atmosphere changed. And you see after the flood, you see these ages drop off radically. I mean, they fall off the cliff until we get very quickly to what sounds pretty normal for what we deal with now. But before the flood, the atmosphere was much different, and so they were living a long time. Now imagine living for 900 years, and because the atmosphere is different, because sin hasn't taken its full effect, your body doesn't break down as quickly. Okay? These men are having children at, what, 65, 70 years, you back up, you go 100 and, you know, what is it, 130 when Adam had Seth. Okay? 105 when Seth had Enosh. These men are having children well past 100. What that tells me is the bodies didn't break down at the same rate they do now. So imagine for a second, if you will, living to be 800 or 900 years old, and yet at 300 or 400, you feel like you're 30, 40. Hey, all right. I'm good with that, right? Imagine what you could accomplish with that kind of a life. Imagine the wisdom. How many of you would like to be 20 again and know everything you know now? I'd like to be 10 again and know everything I know now. You know, how many mistakes would we avoid, right? How much different would our lives look? And these men had that opportunity. They lived for hundreds of years with all that wisdom gained, able to talk to other men and women who had also lived for those long lifespans. If you chart this out, Enoch and Adam were on earth at the same time. All that time span. Imagine the wisdom of these early generations of men. How flip-flop do we have it in our modern way of thinking about and understanding? We think of ancient man and we think, digging around in the dirt, trying to figure out how to make fire. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. All of that is a lie from the enemy. Why? To make us think that we're something we're not. We did not start out as animals and evolve into some greater form. No, we started as an immortal being, and we've been devolving ever since. Until one came who turned it all backwards. And now, we as the people of God are going back, but better, because Adam never had the spirit, we do. So what God is about, He is about restoring. He's about bringing back into place what He set up initially, only better than how He initially created it, and He knew that. So the wisdom that was there would have been incredible. We don't know, really, what that civilization, what that society looked like, because it was completely annihilated by the flood. Totally. You hardly ever find anything in the fossil record that predates the flood. It's so rare, because it was completely wiped out. But the wisdom that was there would have been tremendous. And not just physical wisdom, not just how does the world work, how can we build this, how can we make this happen. There must have been so much of that that's beyond anything we comprehend. We think we're smart, pretty sure if we could go live with ancient man, pre-flood man, for about a week, we'd come back thinking these things are pretty dumb. But in verse 21, it's not just the physical wisdom. Verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. It says Enoch walked with God. What's that mean? Walk is walk as we think of it. Okay? And when you're walking with someone, you're not ahead of them yelling back, say, hey, where you at? You know, and you're not behind them eating their dust, like, I need to catch up. He walked with. That word with, it means near. It means nearness. He walked near God. It's like two friends walking down the road, side by side, talking, and just going through life together for 300 years. And it's the idea of walking is also, it's the idea of, it's a continuous thing. It was his habit. This was Enoch's habit. He did it daily. He walked with God for 300 years. What was the result of this relationship between God and Enoch? So all the days of Enoch, in verse 23, were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. After 365 years, Enoch was just gone because God took him. Enoch apparently did not die in the way that we think of dying. They said, well, wait a minute. God said, I know. But God is God and he can wear white socks if he wants to. He took Enoch. He was literally just brought into, now where he went, I don't know. I don't know if it was paradise. I don't know. Neither does anybody else. But Enoch was taken by God. Why? Well, if you remember back in chapter 4, remember when Cain, after Cain killed Abel, Cain had a son. Remember what he named him? Enoch. The name Enoch, it means initiate. It means the start of something, the beginning of some new way of living. This Enoch becomes a picture for us of a new way of living. A way in which we live not in our own wisdom, not in our flesh, not in trying to figure it out on our own, but we walk with God and we let Him lead us and guide us through every day and through every moment. And the result of that, what did Jesus say? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Walking with God is eternal life. And Enoch becomes a picture for us of the ultimate destiny for all of the people of God. None of us die. None of us die. I know we've all had loved ones who have trusted in the Lord and been godly people, and we lay their bodies in the ground. But they're not dead. They're not dead. Their bodies are in the ground for a time, but not forever. Because the Lord's going to return. And when He returns, it says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. When He returns, our bodies are going to be reunited with our spirits, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus was a man. Jesus died. He came back to life, never to die again. His body cannot be corrupted, and our bodies will be incapable of being corrupted because corruptible will be raised incorruptible, and mortality will put on immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory. Grave, where is your sting? Because Jesus lives. And Enoch is the first picture of that. He's the start of that. He shows us even way back here, this is what's going to happen for the people of God. This is what it looks like when we walk with Him. What was the long-term result of Enoch's walking with God? Well, remember, he had a son. And his son's name was Methuselah. And in verse 25, it says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Record, boom. 969 years. Give him the trophy. He lived longer than anybody has before or since. I'm just going to go ahead and say, or ever will. Until Jesus returns. 969 years. His father taught him the ways of God, and Methuselah walked in those ways, and the result of that wisdom, what's it say? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long on the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Methuselah was taught the ways of walking with God by his father Enoch, and the result was he lived almost 1,000 years longer than anybody else. Methuselah's name is also interesting. Methuselah's name can mean one of two things. It can mean either man of a dart or man of the spear. But that word for spear, it's two names. It means man of, it's two words, man of, and then this other word, which could mean dart, could mean spear. It could also mean branch or shoot, like off of a plant. So you could say that Methuselah's name means man of the branch. What branch? Branch off the tree of life. Who is Jesus. And later on, what is Jesus called? My servant, the branch, from this same line. See all the pieces fit together in Scripture? All the dots fit together in Scripture. If we read it and we pay attention as we're reading. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Now he had a son, right? Named Lamech. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." What does the name Noah mean? The name Noah means rest. It means rest, it means peace, it means to settle in and to be still. And Lamech names his son Noah. Why? Because men are still looking for the one who's going to come, who's going to fix what Adam has broken, the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent, the one who is going to bring rest. And Lamech says that Noah will comfort them, comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Work is not part of the fall. Work is not part of the curse. God made Adam to work. He made him to tend the garden and to guard the garden. He made Adam to work. But what is a result of the curse is the toil that comes with work. That anxiousness, that pain that comes with work, that thought of, oh man, if I don't do this, then you know, there's no milk and bread this week. And the seeming futility of it. You get up, we got to do this again. And then a month from now, we're going to do the same thing. And then 4 months from now, and then 4 years from now, and then 40 years from now, we're going to do the same thing. That seeming futility, the futility and the toil of it, that is a result of the curse. Lamech says Noah's going to comfort us concerning that, concerning the work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Well, was Lamech right? Yes, he was. In a way. It's interesting because he named Noah hundreds of years before Noah's big moment would come. But Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, apparently also knew how to walk with God and was operating prophetically in naming his boy. Names are a big deal. And I just throw this out there as a challenge to parents and grandparents, as children come along, don't just say, oh, that sounds cool. We'll name them that. Look it up. What does it mean? What are you tagging on that child every time they say their name, every time they write their name? What are you speaking over them with that name? There's a lot of names that used to be very popular in this country that don't get used anymore. And then there are some that were never used early in our history. They're used a lot now. And if you go and look at the ones that are used a lot now, some of them have meanings that you really don't want to tag on your child. And we would do well to go back and pick up some of the old names that sound old, but let me tell you, the meanings are good. Like Agatha means good, if I remember right. That's the one that hit my head because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit John was talking about a couple weeks ago. But anyway, names are a big deal. Names him Noah. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. There's a nice number. 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But the list stops right there for a while. And we get the idea that something else is about to happen because it says Noah lived and he begot all three of these sons. Doesn't tell us, you know, anything else about those sons right then. So you get the feeling something else is about to take place. And it is. But that's something that we will start looking at in a couple of weeks. Where I want to go now is looking at the list itself. There's something about this list that's important. This list in Genesis chapter 5, and then there's another list in Genesis chapter 11. After the flood, the list picks up again in chapter 11. It starts with Shem, and it tells us that Shem was 100 years old and had a son, and his name was Arphaxad, and it starts picking up again with, and he was this old, and he had this son, and he lived this long, and then this son was this old, and he had this son, all the way to a guy named Abram. Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 give us a year-by-year account from Adam to Abraham. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, if I've got my math right, the total years from Adam to Abraham is 1,946. So right about 2,000. Round it up to 2,000. About 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And there's really no way to get around that in Scripture. This is too specific. When you say someone lived this many years, and then they had this son, and then that son lived that many years and had that son, you really can't squeeze any more time into that kind of a list, no matter what you do. And we had that list from Adam to Abraham, and it's about 2,000 years. Now, the deal is this, from Abraham to Jesus, we have both from Scripture and from several outside sources confirmation that from Abraham to Jesus was also about 2,000 years. And from Jesus to now is right about 2,000 years. What does that mean? It means that the earth is about 6,000 years old. So that doesn't sound right. Heard some other numbers like millions, billions, and big bangs, and lots of random stuff. And what's all that about? I'll tell you what all that's about. At the end of the day, it has very little to do with science. At the end of the day, it has everything to do with who am I accountable to? Because if this list is the truth, than God, Jehovah God, the one true living God, is indeed the creator of everything, and He is Lord of all, and all of our actions are accountable to Him. Therefore, people will do whatever they can to come up with anything they can as an alternative to this, because the sin nature is still there. So, well, where do they come up with those kind of dates, and why is it important? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning? Well, it's important because if we say, okay, those dates are accurate and we'll try to fit Scripture into that, you know what we just did? We took man's word and put it above God's word. Now that's important because that leads to destruction. That is that not what Eve did? And we can't afford to do that. Well, where do they come up with some of these dates? Well, one way they do it is called radiometric dating. In other words, scientists take a rock, and they have what they call parent elements and daughter elements. And the parent elements in the rock break down into the daughter elements over time. And they know the rate at which those elements break down now. So assuming that those rates never changed, that is a dangerous thing to do. But assuming that those rates never changed all throughout the time that that rock has been in existence, they will look at the parent elements and the daughter elements, and they will come up with a date for how old that rock is. You know the kind of dates that they get? They get millions of years, maybe billions of years. Here's the problem. Sometimes those rates change. Sometimes you don't know how much of an element was originally in the rock to begin with. For example, most of you in the room are old enough to remember when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980. Anybody remember that? At Washington State? Big old eruption. Well, a few years after that, you know, there was a lava flow as a result of that eruption. And there was a lava flow, I think, in 84 or 86. They took some of those rocks from that lava flow from 1986, maybe 84, and they used the radiometric dating method to date those rocks. You know what they came up with? 350,000 years old. Well, that's a little off from 1986, because they tested, by the way, in 95. So 350,000 is a little different from 10. No matter what kind of fuzzy math you do. And so, you know, so like, well, what happened? So, well, heat was involved, so the tests don't count. Uh-oh, time out. So if heat's involved, the tests don't count, we can throw all of them out. The methods by which these fossil records are supposedly dated are inherently fraught with error. So where did all the fossil records come from then? Well, there are other explanations. Typically involving a whole lot of water in a real short span of time. And in fact, now they're even starting to come out. Now, they won't say it was a global flood, but they'll look at a local area and say, you know, actually, this looks like it was, all these layers were laid down rapidly by a massive body of water. Really? Well, welcome to the party. Now, this does not sound significant, Joel. Why are we talking about age of the earth on a Sunday morning? Because the age of the earth goes right back to, is that the word of God or isn't it? See, here's the deal. When it comes to creation and the beginning of time, I wasn't there. Neither were you. Neither was anybody else, not even Stephen Hawking, who is now dead. No, and he died. Nobody was there except the one who made it all. Therefore, any attempt to figure out the age of the earth is not strictly science. Because for science to work, it has to be what? Observable, testable, and repeatable. Sorry. Can't do that with creation. It was a one-time event. It already happened. We weren't there. Therefore, what we are really dealing with is not science. It is belief. Evolution is more of a religion than it is a science. And it's God is the earth. Matter. It's no different than the people in the jungles worshiping the animals. At least the people in the jungles are smart enough to know what they're doing. The people who are looking to anything except God's Word to find these answers, they are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Worshiping the earth itself, which is why, by the way, it's more important to save whales than babies in their minds. Or they are worshiping themselves. I am the captain of my ship. Right? How's the rest of that poem go? Right? Thank whatever gods may be. I am the master of my destiny. Only one problem with that. It's a lie. The whole thing is a lie, fabricated by the father of lies, to keep people from seeking the God who made them. And we have stood for it, even in our churches. Even in how we talk about creation in our churches, we have stood for it. We have stood for it in our homes and what we let our children watch and ingest and digest. We have stood for it in the schools and let them teach this garbage as if it is fact. And it's not even a theory, you know, technically. It's not even a theory. You get different levels in science of what you've got. What evolution is a hypothesis and not a very good one. Why? Because it was thrown out there. It was a way out. It was an out, an exit from this. And people jumped on it. And have jumped on it for the past 150 years. Well, where has that 150 years taken us as a society? Now human life doesn't matter. If you walk into a school, a church, a grocery store, or whatever, and shoot a few people up, don't matter. And if people are animals, then it doesn't matter. I mean, it really doesn't. If evolution is true, it really doesn't matter. If James has something I want, I just kill him and take his stuff. I mean, if the Bible's not true, then what does it matter? And the answer is, it doesn't. There is no basis for right and wrong apart from the Word of God. Where in the animal kingdom do you see right and wrong? It's not there. It's whoever's fastest, whoever's strongest, whoever's biggest, they can take it, they can have it. The very concept, the very reason, the very fact that human beings have a concept of right and wrong should tell us that there is a God. That we didn't crawl out of some primordial soup somewhere. Because the very fact that we have a conscience supersedes the natural realm. And everybody has one. You go to any society, anywhere, even the deepest, darkest jungle, you go to some head-hunting cannibal tribe, they have a code. It might not be our code, but they have one. Certain things are right, and certain things are wrong. Why? Because we're made in the likeness of God. Everybody everywhere has that internal thing. There is a right, there is a wrong. And we're all kind of confused as to what it is if we're not basing it on this book, but it's there. And there's no explanation for it other than God exists and He is who He says He is. So how do we live in the light of it? looking out into a world that is so messed up, and it is messed up, it is confused. I could get into what Sham, Ham, and Japheth mean. Those name means are pretty interesting, but we'll probably get into that next week. How do we live in the light of all this? Remember Enoch. He walked with God. And his life was in such an ordered state that God took him. And he didn't even have the Holy Spirit. How much more? As the people of God, now, through Jesus, with the Spirit of God living in ours, with the Word of God complete and in our hands, at a moment's notice, anywhere we turn, here, we always have access to the Word. How much more should we now walk with Him and live and demonstrate to the world around us that there is a way that works? There is a God who made it all. There is an only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. He is King. He is Lord. His kingdom is being established, and the things of the world are passing away in all of its lust, but He who does the will of the Father abides forever. This is bigger. It's so much bigger than you don't want to go to hell, so you need to turn to Jesus so you can go to heaven. Now, this is about, do you want to be immortal? Do you want to be around when God brings His kingdom to this earth? There's only one way. Trust the King. Surrender to the King. So this morning, as we come to a time of responding to what we have seen and heard in the Word, I just invite us to come to Him this morning. You're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus. And we say, what does it mean that I don't know Jesus? Well, let me explain. If you do not confess Him as Lord, and by confessing, that means that your life is surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior, and He rules your life, and His Word is the standard by which He rules. If you can't say that, you don't know Jesus. You're lost and you need Him. Sin is still working death in you, as it does in every man, in every woman. And so if you're here this morning and that's you, listen, this morning you can pass from death to life. You can start tasting what Enoch tasted. Because surrendering to Jesus as Lord is eternal life. It's not just when we end up in heaven when we die, it is right now. You can know Him now. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, how far you've run, how long you've done it. Jesus paid it all. He's the Lamb of God, and His perfect blood paid the price. Will you not surrender to Him and trust Him? And church, let's live in the light of this. Let's live in the light of the fact that we are the ones who walk with God now. We are the Enochs of this world. And His Spirit is in us, and His Word should be on our lips constantly. So I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to invite us to stand and worship. And if you need the Lord, if you need to be saved, if you need to surrender to Jesus, I invite you to come up to the front here and talk to us. We want to talk to you. We can pray with you. We can introduce you to Jesus and let you start walking with Him day by day, just like Enoch did, only better, believe it or not. If you've got other needs, if there's sickness that you need to be prayed for, now's the time. If you've got family or friends or yourself and you need prayer for any reason, I just invite you to come up. When I finish praying and we stand and we begin to worship, this is the time where we can pray for each other, pray with each other, pray over each other, and God honors the prayers of His people. So, Father, we thank You that You are God, the one true living God, and Your Word is truth, and You are life, and nobody else is. And all the lies that the world tries to build, they just crumble at Your truth. So, Father, I pray You'd help us to go out there and be the truth, be the light, speak the truth, speak the light, speak Your love this week to a world that desperately needs You, and watch You bring Your kingdom wherever we step. Just like Jeremy talked about last week, where Jesus stepped, things changed. Lord, I pray that where New Hope Church steps this week, things would change. And we thank You, You're doing it. We bless You. Have Your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand. If you need prayer for any reason, if you need Jesus, come on up.